Us. Yeah, our pastor last Sunday could probably take my belt off and wrap it around himself twice. He's so skinny. He's a tall, skinny fellow, and he likes to walk the aisles and never quite sure where he's going. Sometimes he starts in with one thing, and he kind of goes to the next thing, and next thing, he doesn't really, he has his Bible, and every now and then he'll come back to it, but he really gets in, and he's like, can you hear me, church? Are you with me, church? So, you probably won't hear any of that today. But, it was good to, that was probably one of our highlights, going back to church over there, and as we walked up to the church, one of the old ladies came over, and her husband was one of the elders at church, and he passed away last summer, and he was just a little guy, but I can remember him. He was there every Sunday, and he'd close his eyes, and he looked up to heaven, and he'd just pray, and I always enjoyed hearing him pray. But she walked up to us, and she said, just yesterday, she said, we look upon your picture, and we say, long time we no see them. And she said, and now you're here today. She said, she was so happy. And, it was good to be back. Going from sitting on those wooden benches, and the seat backs are straight to begin with, and then the floor slopes down towards the pulpit. So you're kind of leaning forward, and you don't fall asleep. Let's just put it that way. Cause you're worried about trying to stay on the bench. And sweating, and now today you're not going to sweat today, except unless you're up here, like me. It was good to be back, see the people and, many relationships we had, and just to touch base, and we didn't spend a lot of time with really anybody. It was good to be back. Today is one of the sermons that we go through, kind of our doctrines, and this is the first time I've preached like this on something that's been set, a topic that's been set for me, and I'm preaching on stewardship, and what is our responsibility, and what is it? So, it's a little different preparing for it, and struggle with it maybe a little bit, but we're going to go anyhow. So, the definition of stewardship is the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. So the first thing you think of is, when you think of stewardship, is you think of money. And yet, the definition says, it doesn't say the responsible overseeing and protection of money. It says of something considered worth caring for and preserving. So the first thing that hit me was like, okay, money, yeah, that falls into that category. But we have our Christian walk, that is very important, our life with Christ, and we have our family. Can you think of anything more important to care for than your family? And you think of time. You know, we have time that, once you have a minute, it's gone. You never get it back. So make the most of your time. But I kind of wanted to start back at kind of at the beginning, and figure out whose it really is. Who do we belong to? What does this earth belong to? Who does the money belong to? Our money, who does our time? And Psalms 24:1-2 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So there it says, the earth and everything in it is the Lord's. It's the world. He founded it. He made it. Psalms 50:10-12. It says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it." So we're seeing that, you know, Christ, everything belongs to Christ, everything belongs to God. He created it for us. It's our responsibility to take care of it. Deuteronomy 10:12-14 says, "Now I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and nights as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. It was not his will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter and possess the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." And then it says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." I'm sorry, I'm not sure where I'm at here. I should have started in verse 12. I started in verse 10. "And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heaven, and the earth and everything in it." So he tells us to observe his commands and his decrees that I am giving you for your own good. But then he says, "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, everything in it." So we see here that he's establishing, you know, what is his. And then we jump to the New Testament, and we have 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And it says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And that really hit me when I read these verses, that you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So, God created us, and then he bought us. And I came across a story about a little boy, and he started with a piece of wood, and he whittled on it, and he made a little boat out of it. And he thought, well, it'd be great to take this boat out and to put it in the water and see what it would do. And so he put it in a little stream, a little creek, and the next thing he knew, it floated away from him and down the stream, and he ran down the stream after it. But soon it was going too fast, and he couldn't keep up, and he lost it. And a little down the stream, a man was standing beside the stream, and this boat floated up, and he picked it up. And he thought it was a pretty nice little boat. Thank you. So he took it to a pawn shop in town. And he put it in, and he sold it to the guy at the pawn shop. And the little boy happened to be in town later on that day, and he seen the boat in the window. And he went in and he said, "That's my boat." He said, "I made that boat." And he said, "Look," he said, "the markings," he said, I did that little part there. And the man said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I paid for it." He said, "If you want it, you're going to have to buy it back." So the little boy went, dug in his pocket, and he found enough money, and he bought that boat back. And he said, "You're mine again. I made you, and now I bought you." And that's kind of what Christ did. Christ created us. He made us. And yet he went to the cross, and he died for us, and he bought us back. It wasn't free what he did, but he was willing to do that for us because he loved us so much. Just like that little boy loved his boat, and he wanted it back bad enough that he was willing to go back and buy it. He didn't go make another one and say, "You know what? That one's gone. We're not going to worry about that one." He went and he bought that boat at a price. And so with that in mind, of who everything belongs to, who we belong to, not just the things we own, but our bodies. Our bodies are Christ. It says that, you know, we therefore honor God with your body. And then when I thought of the stewardship, I guess my mind went to the story of the talents, the parable of the talents. And I'm going to go ahead and read that. And there's no clock up there, so I guess I can get my phone up, but it's not, we're not going to go that late anyway. Y'all are just lucky it's not someone else up here, I guess. Anyway, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the man with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And our mind instantly goes to the money that was changed hands in these verses. But I had to think of, there's other things, you know, we have the gift of salvation, and that is a great talent that God has given us. That is a worthy gift. And yet, so often we want to take that salvation, the plan of salvation, the love that he gave to us, and we don't want to share it around. We want to take it out, bury it in the ground, and keep it to ourselves. Maybe we're too scared to share it. Maybe we're afraid or embarrassed or whatever it is. But yet, when we ignore the Holy Spirit's prompting, it's like sticking it in the ground like that servant did. And I thought it was interesting how the ones that were faithful received more. You know, he made them ruler over more. And I kind of compared it to, you know, we have our gifts that God has given us. He's given us spiritual gifts, and if we don't use them, they're no good to anybody. God may take them from us, but when we use these gifts, God gives us more. You know, when somebody is responsible with something, you're willing to give them more. This morning, when we were getting dressed, TJ put his pants on. I put his pants on, and he said, I got pockets, Daddy. I want money. So we went into the bedroom, and I reached up, and I gave him a couple pennies. I said, here, put these in your pocket. And Bodhi came over, and I gave him a couple pennies, and I said, here's $1 for your offering. Bodhi has proven to be more responsible than what TJ has. So he got more money, but it wasn't just for him, but he got more money. And it's the same way with Christ. If you're faithful in the little things, he's going to reward you. And I have a verse that says that, but you don't become a millionaire overnight. God blesses you because you're faithful in the little. and our spiritual gifts that we have. 1 Peter 4:10. Says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we're supposed to use what we have, not like the servant who dug a hole, buried in the ground. Use it, make it grow. And oftentimes when we're stretched, maybe something we're not comfortable with is when the biggest things can happen. And then I had to think of ways that are misused. Money is misused, and things like the prodigal son. Luke 15, it says, verses 11 and 13, it says that there was a man, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The young one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So we can lose it. And then also the rich young ruler, when he came to Christ. And I like how in Mark, there's a, I think it's in Luke as well, but in Mark 10:17-23, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He didn't just walk up to him and just happen to bump into him and say, "You know, good teacher." He ran up to him. He was excited. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" And as I thought about that, you know, money, everybody thinks they'd like to have lots of money. But what is enough? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." So it doesn't matter how much you have. The verse 11 says, "As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them?" How many times have you heard stories of people that made $1 million, or, you know, these athletes that went from nothing to making millions of dollars, and yet 5 years later they don't have anything. They spent it all, just like the prodigal son on worthless living. But I like the verse, a couple of verses later, it's verse 19. It says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is the gift of God." So God working for what we have is a gift from God, and being able to enjoy it. So oftentimes people work so hard that they're not able to enjoy it. Chapter 6 goes on to talk about, you know, a man working so hard that he can't, that his sons, you know, his sons get it maybe, but he doesn't get it because he dies before he can enjoy it. First Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, 6-15 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should be given what he has decided in his heart. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread And bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's talking about God. God supplies the seed. You know, we can't see it. You know, we can't see maybe where it's coming from, but God supplies it to us. It says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His undescribable gift. You know, it says that whoever sows sparingly, and I had to think of garden season is coming up. And if you put a big long row in and you put about 5 or 6 kernels of corn in it, that whole row is not going to be filled up with corn. If you want a good crop of corn, you've got to plant a lot of seed. And yet, so many times, we don't want to put the effort into it. We don't want to put the work into it to sow those seeds, and yet we want to reap the big harvest. So often people think of wealthy men, and they're like, that give. You know, there's lots of wealthy men that give money away, and it's like people say, you know what? When I get rich, I'm going to give too. You know what? If I had his kind of money, I'd give more than he does. But it didn't start when that guy got wealthy. You know, lots of times that guy was giving even when he didn't have it. And if you wait till you're wealthy to give, it's like Ecclesiastes says, it will never be enough. You'll never be wealthy. And then I want to close, I think of the verse in Mark. Chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. It's the widow's offering. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting the money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So, it doesn't matter how much money you have. We need to be faithful in what we have and trust in God to supply our needs. There's a verse that says that my God will supply all your needs according to His riches. And we need to trust in God to supply it, and be good stewards with what we have. Not only our money, our cars, or whatever we have. We need to be good stewards of our time, of our family. I think of a man who spends his whole life working, so his family can have stuff, and yet his family really missed him being at home. The story comes to mind of the little boy that brought his piggy bank to his daddy, and he asked how much he gets paid an hour, and his dad said $25 an hour, and he wanted him to count up how much money he had so he knew how much time he could spend with him, because he wanted to buy his dad's time. And you know, it's not, money's not important when it comes down to family and to kids. You got one shot with your kids, your family. And we need to make the most of that. This is all I have. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for your word that we have. Dear God, I thank you for many verses that you've given us, that you spoke, that speak to us, that come alive. To us, and you bring them to our minds. Dear God, I just I thank you for the many blessings you have given to us. Dear God, you have blessed us with much more than so many people. And yet, we oftentimes are ungrateful and think that others have more than what we do. But yet you have called us to be faithful with what you have given us. So I just pray that you would be with us as we go from here. Dear God, I just ask that you would help us to be faithful in the little, in our time, the gifts that you've given us, our families, our money, the money you blessed us with. Dear God, I pray that you would just help us to use it for your honor and your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.